For our time this afternoon, we want to focus on these verses in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 to the end at verse 34. We have been going through chapter 6, and the last time I was with you, we looked at the verses previously, where Jesus was saying, in essence, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon. It is impossible, because these two masters are diametrically opposed to each other. You can only serve one or the other. It is impossible to serve both. You cannot have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other camp. You either serve the living God or you serve mammon. That is riches personified. And he was warning his disciples about covetousness, about seeking to amass all the things that this world can give you, and seeking to find your pleasure and your life in amassing the things of this world. But now he's talking about something different in this other section, because it may well be argued, we cannot sharply define this, but it may well be argued that those who are covetous are those primarily who are rich, and they want more and more. And it may therefore be argued in this final section we're looking at that Jesus is more thinking about poor people on this occasion. Poor people who might be saying to him, in essence, we're not coveting after anything. Rather, we're trying to make ends meet. We are in difficulty. We are going through and taking each day as it comes. We are in dire straits, and we are in difficulty in making ends meet. And it could well be that this last section is directed to those who have little of this world's goods and who are skimping and scraping by. And he is telling them, therefore, not to worry. And that's the title I want to give to our sermon this afternoon, because this is, in effect, what Jesus is saying in these verses. Do not worry. You may well be wondering, what is the connection between the previous reading, the parable of the sower? Well, there is, I do believe, a connection here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, part of the parable of the sower, he talks about some seed. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And later on in that passage we read in Matthew chapter 13, he gives an explanation of verse 7, what it is for some seeds to fall among the thorns. And he said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So basically what Jesus is talking about there in the parable of the sower, some seed goes in amongst the thorns, and the thorns stop the seed from growing. And his interpretation is that people who hear the word of God and it goes into their hearts, but it doesn't bear fruit because the cares of the world, like thorns, Stop the word of God from growing and blossoming and flourishing in the heart and in the life of the individual. It is because people are worried about things, ordinary things, necessary things, that the word of God does not prosper and flourish. And therefore, there is the connection. And this is something that we are all liable to do. We are all people who worry. And what Jesus is saying to us this day, in and through his word, that you are not to worry. You are not to worry about things that you cannot change. And it does indeed take grace and trust to submit to the will of God and to trust the living God, to trust your Father who knows what you need, who is ultimately fully aware of all that you're going through. And he calls for trust. And he calls for us not to worry. Now we're going to go through this passage here. And verse 25, for instance, Jesus says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Now, when Jesus says, "Take no thought for your life," this is not an absolute command. He is not for one moment saying that you are to take absolutely no thought for your life, or not to care for anything at all, or provide for yourself. He is not saying that. But what he is saying is, you are to trust upon the Lord, and you are not to mistrust him. You're not to have to be ones who are carking and over careful about things. And when he says, "Take no thought," we are not to take that in an absolute sense. We are to do what we can. We are to provide for ourselves. God has given us means. If we are fit and able, we should work to provide for our needs, because that is the way that God has ordained for us to do these things. For instance, if we are to say to ourselves, if we're to take this literally, take no thought for your life, and suddenly sit back and expect that everything will land upon our laps, then we are clearly, sadly mistaken. The Bible does not support that view at all. If a man will not work, assuming that he can work and he does not work, he will not be blessed. And his life will be in danger. That is clear. That is evident. So this is not an absolute command. It is something that it is relative. And we must take it in context. And we must compare Scripture with Scripture. Because we do know that work has been ordained by God. And even in the Garden of Eden before the fall, before sin entered into the world, Adam was to work. He was to care for the garden. But he goes on to say here, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And in this section we're looking at, he gives a number of reasons and arguments to support what he says. And he's arguing from the greater to the less on all occasions. You see, the Lord Jesus does not simply give us instructions. He also gives us reasons to help us to be obedient to what he says. And in this section here, we have seven reasons why we're not to worry. And all of these reasons are from the greater to the lesser. an illustration might well help us in this matter. Again, towards the end of verse 25, it says, "Is not the life more than meat?" He's asking us to consider our lives. We all have life here. Every single one of us, we have a life. Where did we get it from? Did it originate with us? Of course not. Life is a gift from God. God is the one who has brought us into being. He knew us even before we were formed in the womb. He has given us life. And He has brought us forth from that womb. And all the days of our life, He has given us life. This is a gift that God has given to us. And therefore Jesus is saying to us, if God has given us this precious gift of life itself, will He not give us meat, food, to sustain that life? The argument is clear. He's given us the greatest gift. Will He not therefore give us another gift that will sustain the ultimate gift? Of course. He goes on then to talk, and the body than raiment. We all have bodies. God has given to us a body, a wonderful gift. Will He not give raiment to clothe that body? We know that since the fall we need to have clothes. Therefore, will God not provide, Jesus is saying? He's asking us to look at God, to look at His gifts, to consider these things, to open up our eyes and our understanding that we might grasp this wonderful truth. God has given us life. God has given us a body. Will He not give all that's necessary to sustain life and the body? But He's not finished, because He realizes that humans, we're so inclined to worry over the least little thing. And He says to us, "Behold the fowls of the air." In effect, He is saying to us, open your eyes. Look at the wonderful creation. Look at even a small fraction of it. Look at the fowls of the air. Do they sow? Do they reap? Do they gather into barns? And of course the implication is no, they do not. They do nothing of these things. Yet we are told, your heavenly Father feedeth them. He provides for them. Now, they don't sit on a perch and the food doesn't come to them on their lap, as it were. It doesn't suddenly drop just beside them. They have to do certain things to get their food. They have to search for it and do whatever's required. But the point Jesus wants to establish here is that no matter how they get their food, no matter what pains they take to get it, ultimately it is your heavenly Father that feedeth them. Again, this is the argument from the greater to the lesser. If God provides for the fowls of the air that have no souls, that are not made in the image of God, if God cares for the lesser creation, will He not care for His ultimate creation? Will He not care for mankind? And will He not ultimately care for His own dear people, those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not teach, and does the Bible not tell us, that God has a special care and concern over the children of God? Is it not true that all the children of God, every single one of them, they are like the apple in His eye? He cares for all His people. Yes, friends, The Christian may well be despised in the world. He may be spat upon. He may be rejected. He may be persecuted. That is true. But as far as the Heavenly Father is concerned, His eye is upon all His children, young or old. They all are objects of His special care. The fowls of the air, they look to the Father. The lion that roams around in the jungle, he depends upon the Heavenly Father to feed him, although he will run after and chase after his prey. Ultimately, it is God that gives to them. Are ye not much better than they? O ye of little faith, we are not like those who believe that all are equal. Some will try to tell us that animals are equal to the humans. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense as far as the Bible is concerned. We are to recognize and we are to delight and we are to put our faith and our hope and our trust upon the living God, upon what He has done for us and will do for us and will preserve us and will provide for us that which is necessary. He goes on then to say, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? We might well ask ourselves, what does this mean? What's he talking about? For a cubit, friends, is a measurement. It's from your elbow to the tip of your fingers. It's approximately 17 and a half or 18 inches. And is he saying, for instance, here, which of you by taking thought can add any kind of height to your stature? We would be inclined to say no. For who really wants to add 17 and a half inches or 18 inches to their stature? The Greek does mean talking about a measurement, but it also could refer to a duration of time. The Greek means both. So it could be both of these things. But the context surely is telling us what it actually is. And when it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature, it's not talking about increasing our height. Rather, it's talking about extending our lives. And this is something that people want to do and are concerned about in our own day and generation. They want, in some sense, to extend their lives, and they'll do all that they can to extend their lives. And what Jesus is saying here to us, which of you by taking thought can add 1 second, 1 day, 1 month unto your life? It is absolutely impossible, because that has been set by God and by God alone. And therefore, friends, this is what causes us to rest upon God, to rest upon our Heavenly Father, to trust upon Him, to do all that we can, yes, to preserve our lives, to be careful about our health, to make sure that we eat properly, to make sure that we take proper exercise, to make sure that we are diligent about our health. But we must ultimately realize at the end, we cannot add 1 day to the lifespan that God has given unto us. And therefore we must rest upon the living God. Is He not the one who does all things well? Is He not the one who has brought us forth? Has He not been the one who has been with us all the days of our lives? And therefore this calls for trust. and it calls for us to rest upon him and to recognize there are certain things we cannot change and that our lives are in his hands. And the more that we delight in God and the more that we have him before us, the more we will rest and the more we will trust and the more we will delight in him, the one who has done all things well. Again he goes on, and why take ye thought for raiment? This is something that affects all mankind more or less. We are concerned to make sure that we have garments to cover us. And Jesus would ask us to look and to consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The lilies of the field that he's talking about here were wild flowers. And they grew up, and one day they would be cut, and they would be dried out, and they would be used for fire in order for the people to bake and cook. It was common fuel for the housewife to provide fuel for the oven. And Jesus is asking us to look at the lilies. Look at them. See their beauty. See the wonderful hand of the Creator. See what he has done. See how they come forth in a day and they're cut down and thrown into the fire. And you're to look at that and see. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? All of these arguments, friends, are there to stir us up, that we might have a greater trust upon the Lord. That although he may well be invisible and we cannot see him with our naked eye, yet he is a God who provides. He is a God who cares, a God who knows us, and therefore we are to trust him implicitly. We are to rely upon him fully, completely, for he will not leave us, nor forsake us, nor abandon us. Is this not what the unbelievers, is this not what occupies the mind of the unbelievers continually? This is what he says. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. No, friends, we are to rise above that. And we are to have our faith rooted and grounded upon our Lord and our God. Is it not true? Does he not say in the Word of God that he has loved his people with an everlasting love? Can we ponder? Can we meditate? Can we fully understand that God should love his people with an everlasting love? We cannot. It's beyond us. What are we by nature? We are nothing but hell-deserving sinners. We're not any different from the world. The only thing that's made us different is the fact that God has put life into us. He has drawn us unto himself. He has done something wonderful and glorious in us. Does the Word of God not say to us, the very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Oh, believer, is it true of you today? Has Jesus found you out? Has the word of God spoken to you? O ye of little faith. This is when our faith is tested, when difficult times come. This is it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us at this time to look unto Him. Look unto Him. Look at what He's done on Calvary's tree. Here again we're arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God has given His Son, if He has given the ultimate gift that He could give to mankind, if He has done that, and He has, will He not freely give us all things in Christ? That's what He's saying. It's an argument that's used throughout the Scripture. The ultimate gift, the priceless gift of Jesus Christ has been given. Will God, and I use this phrase reverently, will God be stingy and will He hold back after giving the ultimate gift? No. If we're a Christian today, we are saying to the world that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ will save my soul. We are trusting Christ to take us through death, to take us to that ultimate day of judgment when we will stand before God in our bodies. And on that day, we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness to declare us righteous before the whole of the universe. That's what we're saying. And if the Lord Jesus Christ can save us from that, friends, and on that day when we are before God and our thoughts and our motives and our intentions and all our words are laid bare, there we will have a Savior. Will He not provide for us? Will He not give us our food? Will He not give us our clothing? If we trust Him to save our souls, can we not trust Him to save our bodies and to provide for our bodies? O ye of little faith, has this described you or I this morning? Have ye little faith? We never know what kind of faith we have until it's tested. God knows our faith. He doesn't need to examine us. He's well aware of what's there. If there's any faith at all, He's well aware of it. It is for our benefit that our faith is tested. And maybe this could be true of us today, that we have little faith. Well, we're not to worry about these temporal things. We are to trust, and we are not to mistrust the Lord. He tells us this is what's required of us. But although we are not to worry about life, about our food and our clothing and all of these kind of things, Jesus does tell us something that we are to be concerned about. In verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6 tells us, Jesus then, as it were, turns and after telling them not to worry about temporalities, He does tell them there's something that you must seek. And there's something that you must be anxious about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is the thought I want to leave with you today. We are to be anxious that we have an interest in the kingdom of God. We are to make sure and labour to know that we have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. Friends, it will not matter one day whether we feasted well and whether we were clothed in royal apparel. It will not matter one day, because if we're not in the kingdom of God and if we do not have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us, all these temporalities and all these blessings will not matter. And that's what Jesus wants to impress upon his disciples. Seek first the kingdom of God. And friends, I want to ask you, are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you in the kingdom of God? This is something you are to know. We realize, and it's true, we don't recommend it, we do, but it's a fact that somebody can be in the kingdom of God and not aware of it. Many people may well indeed be united to Christ and have a saving interest of Christ, but they are not assured of it. Jesus would tell us here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is something that's worthy to be anxious over. To have Christ as our Lord and Savior. To be clothed in his spotless righteousness. To have confidence, boldness, to be able to stand before God in Christ. Is that not worth laboring over? Is it not worth to stop worrying about worldly, about earthly things, and to be taken up about spiritual things? Is it not far better for us not to be concerned about our bodies, rather to be more concerned about our souls? If we would pay more attention to our souls, things would be far better. If we give the attention to our souls that we give to our bodies, this world will be transformed. We can be very quick to go to the doctor, and indeed we should be careful about our bodies, as I have said. But oh, that we were more careful about our souls. Oh, that we would truly seek first the kingdom of God. Not to neglect our bodies, but seek first the matter of our souls and the righteousness that alone Jesus Christ can give unto us. Because, friends, if we put first things first, the promise is, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what sin does. It distorts things. It changes things round. And things that are not really prominent begin to dominate our lives. When the things that should be prominent are not dominant in our lives. Jesus concludes this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells us here clearly and plainly to get our priorities right. Not to be taken up with temporalities, but truly to be taken up with spiritualities, with the matter of our soul. Is this your position today? We must give a satisfactory answer to this, because Jesus is telling us, seek first the kingdom of God, younger or older. And then we shall see things as they truly are. And then all the things that are necessary for our lives will be given to us as far as God sees fit to do so. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.